Thank you very much for your prayers. For the last few days or so for myself and Myung and Sister Lai King in Malaysia. And I'm very grateful for your kind thoughts and caring spirit. Sister Lai King is in the process of recovery, though she is in deep pain. And she told me that yesterday, in fact, her pain was quite unbearable. And I hope that you will continue to pray for Sister Lai King. And Myung feels better. She is in the process of recovery as well. And some of the people are willing to help and assist her. So thank the Lord for their kindness. Jesus, by the way, Jasmine is here this morning. Good to see you this morning. And Marilyn is here with us as well. Thank the Lord for your return. Jesus understands the dullness of man's understanding and lack of spiritual wisdom. He also understands the faculty of man, obviously. Though he desires to teach the truth to his people, he knows that they may not understand what he tries to communicate to them. He employs various teaching methods to help them out, and one of the methods that he used in his preaching and teaching was parables. He intends to unfold the mysteries of the kingdom of God by telling them some parables and their corresponding interpretations eventually in the latter part of the chapter. In other words, Jesus takes time and reveals his lessons very slowly. It is because his people need to digest such divine truth over the time. It is because even though Jesus is able to deliver all the messages what people need to hear about, but people are not able to understand all those divine messages. In other words, we cannot glean our spiritual insight of the spiritual teachings by overnight. It takes time, and we must diligently study the scriptures in order to understand. That's why it is important for us to meditate upon God's word. It is important for us to be taught by someone from the scriptures. And it is very important for us to read the scriptures diligently. Last week, two weeks ago, we thought about the first kind of soils from the parables of the sower. And it was about the wayside. We have studied that soils are compared with the hearts of the hearers of God's word in this parable. Receiving the seed in hearts, according to the passage, is exactly the same as hearing the word of God. It shows us about an importance of the hearing of God's word. Satan is actively working, especially while people are listening to the word of God. They are ready to attack the hearers so that Satan wants to remove the word of God from the hearts of the hearers of God's word. It indicates that the word of God must produce some sort of effect that Satan does not like. So Satan is busily working and working hard to remove the seeds of God's word from the hearts of the hearers of God's word. And sometimes I think it is really true that Satan is trying to remove the opportunities to hear God's word from the potential hearers of God's word. You know, somehow it is quite interesting to notice that when you are ready to go to church, sometimes some things do happen. And as if there is someone who is trying to pull you back. And there are some temptations or occasions or certain events or even opportunities that you may have to engage yourselves into some other activities but going to church and listening to God's word. Well, so we need to be very careful not to lose those opportunities to hear God's word, to study the word of God. Satan is waiting for opportunities. And in fact, removing God's word from the hearts of the hearers of God's word is one of his primary works on this earth. He wants to remove God's word from the hearer's heart. There is a very close connection between hearing and believing. There is also a close connection between hearing and understanding. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the first soil from the parable of the sower, and we are going to talk about the remaining three different kinds of soils or fields today. And I'm afraid that I will not be able to complete the message concerning this particular parable today. And so I think the remaining part, which is going to be the conclusion of this particular parable, will be used as my introduction for my next message. I'm sorry that I'm dragging you into three messages out of one parable, but there are so many things that we need to consider, so I hope that you will bear with me. Let us think about the parable continually. The second soil we can find from this parable is in a rocky place. Matthew chapter 13 verse 5 says, "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth." Luke chapter 8 verse 6, which is a parallel passage, says that that particular ground is lacking of moisture. Then there is an interpretation of that particular ground in Matthew chapter 13 verses 20 and 21. Matthew 13, 20 and 21 say this, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." Anon means immediately. "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So that is an interpretation of the particular situation in the rocky soil or stony ground. Mark chapter 4 verses 16 and 17 say also give us some ideas about its interpretation. And Mark chapter 4 verse 16 says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." And it is also interpreted in Luke chapter 8 verse 13, which says, "They on the rock are they, which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." So this is the second group of people we are talking about. This group of people also receive the word of God. So they are given opportunities to hear God's word, and they also showed certain responses to the word of God. So this is a kind of a difference between the first group and the second group. First group even did not have an opportunity to show any sort of response to the word of God because Satan took it away from their hearts. But the second group of people, they received the word of God with joy. So there was a definitely positive response to hearing God's word. It means that they were initially attracted to the word of God, and they became quite excited, and they were very much enthusiastic to God's word. However, we know that there is one problem with them. The problem is that they are not persistent, and eventually they leave the place of glad acceptance of the word of God. There are reasons that cause them to depart from their initial response, such a positive response. They received the word of God with gladness, but they departed it. And what are the causes? What are the reasons that cause them to depart from God's word? Well, by knowing all those passages we have actually read, Matthew 13, 20 and 21, Mark chapter 4, 16 and 17, and Luke chapter 8, verse 13, there are causes mentioned for our benefits. They are tribulations, persecutions, afflictions, or temptations. And in fact, temptations also refer to the times of tests and trials. It means that they are probably attracted to the benefits of the word or faith in it, but they have not considered the cost that they are supposed to pay if they want to follow Jesus Christ. So when persecutions are coming, their immediate doubts are sprung out from their hearts. So they are asking questions like this. Why bad things are happening to the good people? Why bad things are happening to the believers of Jesus Christ? I go to church. I listen to the word of God. I'm a part of God's church on this earth. And why those bad things are happening? They just cannot understand it. They cannot understand the fact that there may be a cost for the believers of Jesus Christ to pay in order to follow him. It is no wonder that Jesus told his disciples to count the cost before following him. In fact, this teaching is, I think, dramatically different from most of the teachings you can hear from Christian churches today. Christian churches today are promoting a message is something like this. If you follow Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be healed. If you follow Jesus Christ, then your businesses will be successful. You are going to enjoy prosperity. All the bad lucks will be removed if you follow Jesus Christ. What a different message we are actually listening to in our own days in comparison to the message that Jesus is giving to his own disciples. Both Matthew and Mark say that afflictions, persecutions, and tribulations are caused by the acceptance of the word they have heard and received. So Jesus' message is drastically different, very much different from the message coming from the prosperity gospel in most of the churches today. They simply fail to count the cost to be paid in order to follow Jesus. I want you to notice that persecutions and afflictions are caused by the word of God. In fact, if you look at all those passages, Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, Mark chapter 4, 16 and 17, and Luke chapter 8, verse 13, you will find this simple truth that, in fact, all those persecutions were caused by their simple faith because simply they trusted in God's word and believed in God's word. They received God's word and endured. There is a cost to pay. The reason that they are easily swayed, this rocky soil people, easily swayed and not able to hold on to their faith is because either they do not have any root, as Luke says, or they have only a shallow root in themselves. I think that it is a very relevant point we need to consider. There are many professing Christians who have shown all kinds of religious and spiritual enthusiasm immediately after they receive the word of God. But sooner or later, they just simply fall away. We are wondering what happened to them. They were very excited and they were very enthusiastic and they rejoiced even over the hearing of God's word. Well, the word of God in such case did not take any root or there was only a shallowness in its root, in their hearts, in other words. It is very possible that they were attracted, that those people were attracted to the Lord because of false expectations initially and later disillusioned. They did not know, or at least were not willing to pay the price for their faith. Again, it tells us about the importance of God's word. God's word needs to put its root deeply within our hearts, and God's word must grow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, is about Paul's commendation for the Thessalonian believers. And Paul said this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Our faith is not built on signs or wonders. Our faith is not supposed to be built on our prosperities or business successes or good health, but God's word. This second group of people has failed fail to know that there are costs in following Jesus. Faith is also not built on material prosperity either, or any sort of undisturbed lifestyle only. Instead, it appears that faith grows through trials and persecutions. It seems that while Jesus was talking about this faith matter through this epistle, he assumes that believers may face trials, afflictions, tribulations, and tests, and so on. So it seems that our faith is to grow through all those trials and persecutions. This is, I think, a very different notion of faith from the notion of faith that a lot of people have. A lot of people think that if they have faith in Christ Jesus, all the problems will be removed from them. As a result, they will be able to have carefree sort of lifestyle. But this sower, the parable of sower, assumes that there may be trials and afflictions and persecutions even coming on the way of the believers. And this group of people appeared to believe the word for a while. However, as immediately they rejoiced with the word when they heard it, so quickly they would depart from that initial very positive and wonderful response to God's word. It is the meaning that they are offended when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word. They give up their profession of faith. They endure only for a time. In order to avoid such situation, I think we need to meditate upon God's word. We need to study God's word. We need to understand the word, and we need to be convinced by it. Our faith must be grounded on the scriptures. Remember what Matthew 13 verse 6 has to say. It says, "And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Here I want you to be able to see that this group of people received the word, and they received the seed, and they even made a room for it. And so in the hearts of these people, the word of God remained for a while. But eventually they rejected it because of some unexpected trials coming against them because of the word. Or their faith in God's word. Can you see a difference between the first and the second groups of people? The first group lost the word by Satan. So as soon as the seed was sown in the hearts of these people, Satan came and he took them away, took the seed away. But the second group equally lost the seed. Not because of Satan in such a case, but because of themselves. They did not want to do anything to do with it because of discomforts and persecutions. What our unregenerated mind does is the same as what Satan does. Satan took the word of God away from the hearts of the hearers, and this second group of people, they received the word of God, but voluntarily they removed the word of God away from their hearts. It is because of inconveniences, because of discomforts, because of the trials and temptations, because of the afflictions and persecutions in their lives. Thus, unconverted sinners will be condemned as Satan is condemned. What they are doing is exactly the same as the Satan is doing. The third type of soil is of the thorny ground. Matthew 13 verse 7 says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." Mark 4, 7 says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." Matthew 13, verse 22 says, this is an interpretation of verse 7, "He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Mark 4:18 and 19 say, And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And Luke chapter 8 verse 14 says, And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Well, this group of people, again, are given opportunities to hear God's word, and they did not reject the word of God, and they listened to the word of God. Though the text does not say about it very clearly, it must be true to say that they received the word of God gladly, immediately, and appeared to believe what they had heard. However, the word they had heard could not grow because the word of God in their hearts was choked to death. The primary causes of the demise of the word of God in their hearts are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of this life, and the lust of other things entering in. It tells us that worries, cares, and anxieties of this world or this life may distract our minds from the things of the world. You know, it means that they can redirect our minds and our thoughts to something else other than God. It also means that worries may distract our minds from the lasting values and eternal things. There are situations in which we cannot be worried about, and it is a very natural response for us to be anxious to in a situation where our needs are not met and there are a lot of uncertainties in our lives and so on. So it is very possible that we may be anxious for certain things or in certain situations. But over anxiety, overly being anxious, or overly caring about certain things and worrying about certain matters may choke our spiritual life and decrease the intensity of our trust in the Lord and so on. So here, worries and cares and anxieties have a potential power to redirect our thoughts and minds from the things of the Lord or trusting in God to something else. It is a case that the temporal things affect on eternal matters. What we do today in this life does produce effects in eternity. That is an amazing part. Temporal matters may have some influences on eternal matters for our souls. Lusts here are referring to strong cravings. We must not forget that craving itself is not sinful. Desire itself is not sinful. However, when our craving and desire goes beyond the boundaries that God has set, craving, desire, becomes sinful. That's what had happened in the Garden of Eden. And also, here, Jesus says that riches are deceitful. The riches, the deceitfulness of riches may take our attention from the things of God to something else. The devotees of wealth are ready to fall. It is rather sad to find many professing Christians who are eager to serve God for the sake of higher financial returns. The motive of their service and ministry to God and God's people is to gain something out of it. How many Christians are following Christ today in order to be rich, in order to be wealthy, in order to make sure that their businesses are going to be successful and prosperous? How many preachers are preaching messages of more money and more riches? And that's why I guess some people are so much fascinated with all those stories about falling golden flakes from the sky. Such desires choke the hearers of God's word not to grow, but to die out eventually. We are looking at a typical type of a divided heart here. we see that our hearts are really the battleground. We also need to pay attention to the descriptions in Matthew chapter 13, verse 7, which says, the thorns sprung up. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 7, thorns grew up. Thorns are counterparts of the Word of God, and they also grow up inside of our hearts. So battle takes place within our hearts. In this case, hearts provide best environments for thorns to grow very quick and very fast. We must know that our mind, our hearts, are not neutral, but inclined to sin if we do not control our hearts. They provide proper nutrition to the thorns to grow, which eventually will choke the Word of God. It also reminds us of the importance of feeding our hearts with right nutrition. Unless we guard our hearts, unless we keep our hearts, unless we groom our hearts with proper food, the spiritual food, then our hearts are already inclined to sin. And as a result, evil things are coming out of our own hearts. And eventually they will kill the seed, the Word of God. When hearts are left alone without being looked after, they kill the seeds of God's Word. There is a description of such a death. Matthew says, it yielded no fruit. Mark says, he becometh unfruitful. Luke says, bring no fruit to perfection. The ones who belong to this group of people are unfruitful people, in other words, because there is no life in them. The Word is choked to death. The Word entered into such people's hearts does not and cannot yield any fruit, and as a result, they become unfruitful. Ezra Gould said, in quote, the test of genuine appropriation of the truth is that it produces effects of life and character corresponding to itself, end of quote. It implies that it is so natural for Christians to grow and Christians to become fruitful. It must encourage us to look inside of us carefully and see whether we are bearing fruit or not. I'm not concerned about the amount of fruits yielded at this stage, but I'm just interested in whether your life becomes fruitful because of the Word of God. Is there any conformity to the image of Christ Jesus? Are you growing in Christ Jesus? Are you growing in your personal relationship with the Lord? Or are you becoming a better person? Or are you becoming a better Christian? That is a question. Are you fruitful? I'm not concerned about how much fruitful you can be at this stage, but only challenge and question that you have to ask to yourselves is whether you are fruitful. Otherwise, maybe the Word of God is being choked to death in your hearts. The fourth soil is of good ground. Matthew 13, verse 8 says, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Mark chapter 4, verse 8 says, and other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And Luke chapter 8, verse 8 says, and other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13, verse 23 gives us an interpretation of all those verses. It says, but he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Mark 4, verse 20 gives us interpretation as well. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Luke chapter 8:15 says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The natural characteristic of the good soil is to yield fruits. And I hope that it can be a good challenge to all of you to examine your hearts, your Christian living. The natural characteristic of the good soil is to yield fruits. Do you bear fruits in your Christian life, in Christian walk with the Lord? You may say, I must be a Christian because I have been in Christian church for a long time. I read even the Bible. You know, I am even getting involved in a lot of ministries in the church. And so, therefore, I must have a sure sign that I'm a truly Christian, born-again believer, and so on. Well, no. The natural characteristic of the good soil is to yield fruits. Someone may be a pastor. Someone may be an elder. Someone may be a deacon. Someone may be a church leader, in choir director, in whatever that is. If a person does not bear fruits, there must be some questions for him. The seeds sown into the good ground are sprung up and increased by 30, 60, and 100 folds. There are natural progresses in the hearts of such people with good grounds, with good hearts. They hear God's word, first of all. So good ground are good people, and these people do have their own characteristics. What are they? Number one, they hear God's word. Then, as they hear God's word, they receive it. Then they bear fruits according to Mark passage. So they hear God's word, they receive God's word, and they bear the fruits according to the word of God. According to Luke, these people hear God's word and they keep it. So they hear God's word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. According to Matthew passage, they, of course, hear God's word and receive it, but at the same time, they understand the word of God. They are the ones, only ones described as the ones with understanding what they hear. So first, the three groups of people, they have heard God's word, even they have received God's word with gladness of their hearts. However, there is no mention of understanding God's word, understanding of God's word. It indicates that keeping the word of God is very crucial to bear fruits. Hearing, believing, keeping, and understanding the word of God must be demonstrated. Even though we hear God's word, even though we believe in God's word, even though we seem to understand God's word, but if we do not keep God's word, then obviously we are not bearing any fruits. It gives us a picture of good ground or good soil. The heart, this good ground, good hearts, hear, receive, understand, and keep the word of God. It is what Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 has to say. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Have you heard God's word? Have you received God's word? Then have you kept God's word? Have you understood God's word? Bearing fruits with patience also implies that there must be a faith factor in it. By faith, they are patiently yielding fruits. We must see how Luke describes good soils in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke says in chapter 8, verse 15, that the good ground is referring to an honest and good heart. Honest and good heart. We know that man's heart is evil. We know that man's heart is sinful and very wicked and unclean. And how can Luke say that this group of good people are the people who have good and clean hearts. How can we say that there is such a heart, like, you know, being good and honest? Well, that is why we must say that the good heart must be related to or affected by the work of the blood of Jesus. Unless a person is regenerated and sanctified by the blood of Jesus, there is no heart which is honest and good. An honest and good heart is a product of faith in Christ Jesus. As a result, this heart was washed by the blood of Jesus. And also, it also indicates that the believers must strive to keep their hearts clean. So these are the just overviews of the soils, four kinds of soils. Then I think there are a few considerations we have to have. We have been studying a very interesting parable so far. And I think that there are a couple of more things we need to consider to tidy up all of our studies and observations we have been able to do so far. First, I want you to be reminded that the parable of the sower is about contrast between the first three kinds of the soils and the last one. There are four kinds of fields or grounds mentioned, and first three grounds or soils are in contrast with the last soil. The seed sowed in the wayside died out because Satan took it away. The seed, which is the word of God, did not have an opportunity to take any root in that heart of the hearer. The seed fallen into thorny ground or stony ground is the seed that did not stay long in the hearts of the hearers, though they initially had received it with gladness. The persecution came along because of the word of God, and the hearers of God's word in this case were offended. The seed fallen into the thorny ground was unsuccessful to take a deep root in the hearts of the hearers either, which suggests that the hearers take pleasures, including the lusts of the world, pleasure-seeking spirit, and lusts for riches. God's word is choked in their hearts, and eventually these people became unfruitful, even though they heard God's word and they received it. However, the good soil was able to bear fruits abundantly and multiply itself to 30, 60, and 100 times. The reason that I repeat all these points, even though it's briefly, is because I want you to be able to see different interpretations of this particular parable. There are two kinds of interpretations of this parable. So far, basically what I have been trying to say is that this parable is probably related to the salvation issue. And first, the three soils are related to the people who are not saved by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. And the last one is the only case we find someone's salvation. However, there are people who are taking a different understanding or different interpretation concerning this parable. They are saying that probably this parable was not given to the unbelievers, but it was given to the believers. So basically, the whole parable is talking about the believers. And they say that the first three soils are representing carnal Christians who are not able to bear fruits and so on. But the last one is about spiritual Christians. According to this interpretation, or four soils represent Christians varying in bearing fruits. However, I think that I must disagree with such interpretation because of a few reasons. I do not think that this parable is talking about the believers, and first the three soils are talking about carnal Christians, and the last one is the spiritual Christian. I think this parable is related to the salvation issue for sure. So I reject the other kind of interpretation. And there are a few reasons why I say this. The first reason is this. Luke chapter 8 verse 12 explains that Satan, the work of Satan in the hearts of the people belong to the wayside, is to keep them from believing and being saved. Would you like to read Luke chapter 8, verse 12? Luke 8, 12? So Luke 8:12, let's read it together, shall we? Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And so here is a clear indication that actually removing the word of God from the hearts of the hearers is related to the loss of salvation issue. And so by believing in God's word, and as a result will be saved, and Satan doesn't like it, so he takes the word of God away from the hearers' hearts. Second reason is found from Matthew chapter 13, verse 21. Matthew 13, verse 21. It says this: Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The last part of the verse says, he is offended. And in fact, that sentence, he is offended, can be translated as he falls away. And in fact, there are many other English translations using that expression, he falls away, rather than he is offended. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, would you like to read 8:13? Luke chapter 8, verse 13. And let's read it. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Amen. Well, in fact, the last two words, fall away, can be translated as become apostate. We understand that genuine believers of Jesus Christ may experience the backsliding from time to time, but they will never fall away from the Lord. And we see that the first three soils do not yield any fruit whatsoever, so far we have seen. They are simply unfruitful for various reasons and causes. But it is not possible that genuine believers do not produce any fruit of their salvation. When there is life, a seed cannot but be germinated. At the same time, we do recognize that genuine Christians may yield fruit variably. We should not be unfruitful. Our fruits may not be much, but still we should be fruitful. The quantity of fruits is not an issue here. Whether we are unfruitful totally or fruitful, that's an issue. Our productivity may be varied from 30-folds to 100-folds. We are not uniformly yielding fruits as far as productivity is concerned. Therefore, we cannot say to other people that you must be just like me, because we are different individuals. Maybe we are given different opportunities, or we are given different talents or skills, or sometimes we may be different in our commitments. So as a result, our productivities may be different from person to person. But what we have to consider is that genuine believers must be able to demonstrate, must be able to yield the fruits. Are you bearing fruits? Do you bear fruits? The second lesson or consideration we have to have is this. We cannot but admit that there must be God's grace in man's salvation. If we want to understand this parable, I think we cannot but admit that there must be God's grace for our salvation. While we are studying parables, it is true that we need God's grace if we sincerely desire to understand every part of God's messages. Matthew 13, verse 11 says this. He answered, Jesus answered. This is probably one of the most puzzling passages in the Bible. He answered, Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. The understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is not based on our personal abilities or capabilities. It does not depend on the amount of knowledge we can glean from our hard working studies and so on. In fact, it is supposed to be given. This is a quite a challenging spiritual truth. There are two distinctions between the ones who are allowed to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and the ones who are not. So, in Jesus' words, based on Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, there is a separation between you and they. So verse 11 says, "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." There is a separation between you and they. It is a common understanding amongst the disciples of Jesus that not all men are to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Spiritual understanding does not come by naturally. It does not come by academic pursuits. That is why the disciples of Jesus asked the Lord a question in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. "And the disciples came and said unto Jesus, why speakest thou unto them in parables?" It is even quite amusing to see that, though in fact the disciples themselves at that time did not understand what Jesus was talking about through his parable, they excluded themselves from this question, why you are speaking to them in parables. But probably they were pretty much confident that the Lord was going to reveal the true meaning of the parables to them eventually. In a sense, a more accurate description is that the Lord reveals some things in more covert ways, not in very obvious ways. If anyone wants to know the meanings of his messages, he must depend on God's revealing grace, illuminating grace. There are plenty of examples for this, in fact, throughout the scriptures. Do you remember the story we can find from Matthew chapter 16 concerning Peter's confession? He made a wonderful confession concerning Christ Jesus. And so when Peter was able to confess Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus responded to his answer in the following verse, in verse 18. And Jesus says this, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The reason that he was able to confess the right confession of Christ Jesus was not because of anything else, but because of God's divine grace that enabled him to be able to know it. It's a divinely imparted knowledge in his soul. Peter's understanding was an outcome of God's divine revelation. After Jesus spoke about the coming condemnation upon Chorazin and Bethsaida in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." So there is an act of God that hides certain things by not revealing it, revealing them to certain individuals. Everything was spoken, but the wise and prudent could not understand what Jesus was talking about. Though Jesus clearly spoke to them. They heard it, but they did not hear it. That's the meaning of it. There was a divine act of hiding things from those individuals. This thought may have to be expanded a bit more, I think, later in relation to the Lord's quotation from Isaiah chapter 6 in Matthew chapter 13. We may have to consider it a little bit later, I guess next week. Oh, no, following week. The contents of the parables are the mysteries of the kingdom of God, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 10. the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven according to Matthew chapter 13 verse 11. And in Matthew chapter 13 verse 19, the seed is identified as the word of the kingdom. So what we are talking about here from this parable is about the kingdom. And we cannot but say that actually this particular parable is even talking about Jesus Christ himself, because we know that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. The kingdom. Jesus is taking the minds of his man through this parable to be able to see him and believe in him. However, God's mysteries in the Bible are not supposed to be hidden forever. God's mysteries are there in order to be revealed. Luke chapter 8 verses 16 to 18 is the continuation from the particular parable. And it comes from, in fact, the same teaching we can find from the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 8, 16 to 18. Would you like to read those verses, please? Luke chapter 8, 16 to 18. Let's read it together. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it. Amen. That particular passage may have to be studied alongside with Matthew chapter 13 verse 12. Matthew 13:12 says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." So Matthew passage and Luke passage must be studied together. According to Luke passage, Luke chapter 8 verse 13, we are able to find the truth that God's mysteries are hidden but eventually known to all people. Then, the reason that I want to compare these two passages is to know about the things that one may have or have not. Because Luke passage is talking about things people have. For example, Luke chapter 8 verse 18 says, "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." What does it mean by something to have or have not? What is it about? And Matthew chapter 13 verse 12 says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given." And what is it about? There is a division between the one who has and the one who has not. It is not very clear what has or has not is about. It seems that it refers to the truth that individuals have from the Lord. So, the things that individuals have or have not, the things must be related to the truth of God. It is because what he has or what has or has not is related to hearing, especially how people hear. If they carelessly hear or neglect what they have heard, there will be corresponding consequences against them. To the ones who neglect what they have heard, a consequence will be a forfeit of that given privilege to keep it for their blessings. There is no gray area between having and not having. We are either having it or not having it. Which means that we cannot say that there is a halfway Christian. He seems to believe, but not believe. He seems to be saved, but not saved. There is no halfway salvation. Either we have it or we do not have it. What we also need to understand is that the mystery in the Bible is related to Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he must be talking about God's redemption and God's redemptive work to save sinners. And it is true that the biblical mystery is about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the mystery that has been revealed eventually in the New Testament. It is not strange that there are things hidden in God's mysteries. Until Jesus revealed himself, he also hid himself from the crowd. That's why his brethren said in John chapter 7 verse 4, "For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." Jesus did not want to reveal himself at that very time, at that very moment. But a mystery is not to be left without being disclosed. Again, we may consider that the parables we are talking about are actually talking about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. In such case, I think all those parables we are going to eventually study have dual purposes. One is to conceal, and the other one is to reveal. By speaking to the people in parables, on the one hand, Jesus is concealing certain things from the hearers. At the same time, he's revealing certain things to certain individuals. John chapter 16, verse 25 says, "These things have I spoken unto you in proverb, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." John chapter 16, verse 29 says, "His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speaketh no proverb." Then again, what Jesus was trying to talk about was in fact of himself. Jesus brought the people's attention to himself because people had to believe in him. It means that if a person does not understand Jesus, he will unlikely understand the words of Jesus. In this case, the works of Jesus are understood by the words of Jesus and vice versa. Now, lastly, the parable of the sower teaches us about good hearing, properly responding, and sincerely believing in what we hear from the Lord. We know that there are a lot of people on that day when Jesus was delivering his message in parables. But there were only a few people who were able to understand the meaning of his parables. And likewise, when we hear God's word, we need to be able to hear the word of God carefully. And we should ask the Lord to give us the spirit of comprehension and understanding of his holy word, so that we should be able to understand God's word and we should be able to respond to the word of God. So may I ask you to take special efforts to learn the scriptures, to learn the Bible. Of course, in your personal study time, you should read the Bible. At the same time, if there is an opportunity to hear God's word, to learn God's word, take and grab every single opportunity before you, present it to you. I say this, it is because opportunities are opportunities. And they are not going to be forever with us. They are opportunities. There are times when you will be able to learn, but there will be times, even though you desire to learn, you may not be able to learn. Maybe there may not be anybody who will be able to teach you from the scriptures. So do not lose your opportunities to learn. Learn whenever there is an opportunity to hear God's word. Hear God's word. Grab every single opportunity to study it. Not only you study it, you are to respond to God's word. And you must believe in what you are hearing. At the same time, you need to keep it and you need to bear the fruits by believing and keeping God's word. What we have learned from this parable so far is that we hear the word of God, and by grace we ought to understand what we hear. By hearing the word of God, we believe in him and we are saved. The seed and the sower in this parable are constancies. They are always constant. They are not variables. Seed, God's word, the sower, Jesus, or the preachers of God's word. The productivity of the seed depends on the quality of the soil. Seed and sower are not the problems, are not the issues here at all. But only the field, the ground is a problem. Is our heart ready to hear God's word? is our heart, is our heart ready to believe it and keep it? And also, this parable indicates that faith is required to be proven. Some seeds fall in the rocky soil and thorny soil, and immediately the hearers, the soil responded, those two kinds of soils responded to the word of God for a while. But the thing is that they did not endure. They did not show any patience in the long term, and eventually they fall away. They received the word gladly, but departed from it eventually for various reasons. Therefore, faith needs to be proven. And also, patience or endurance is a part of Christian faith. There is a kind of, you know, concern that I have in my heart for a lot of believers. People say that if there is any situation that requires us to be patient and requires us to endure and so on because of afflictions and persecutions, that is a sign that God does not love them. That is a sign that God is punishing them for various reasons and so on. But in fact, this parable presupposes that there may be persecutions. There may be afflictions in our Christian living. It is not because of we are necessarily bad and evil before God, but because of certain times we need to be tried to grow in faith. And in God's divine providence, there are times when we have to be patiently waiting. The present afflictions, in a sense, are not the sure signs of our lack of faith, but rather, it may be a sign that we do have faith in the Word of God. That's why afflictions and persecutions are coming upon us. The last thing that we have to consider in our conclusion is that we must understand that if we are truly genuine Christians, we must be able to bear fruits. I hope that you will be able to examine your lives, whether you are fruitful. Well, you do not have to bear fruits as much as others bear, because we are different individuals, and sometimes we cannot measure our fruits with one same kind of measurement. So as a result, we may not be able to even compare our fruits from person to person. But what matters is that we got to bear fruits. I hope that your Christian life will be fruitful. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.